Amen. 36 years ago, this past week, I started my first job as a minister in the local church. Now, that seems like it was just yesterday, and it would be an understatement to say that time has flown by, but that happens to all of us when we look back on how quickly things move when it comes to our life. And during that time, I had the opportunity to serve in 5 different churches in 4 different states. I've also experienced some incredible highs, but also some unimaginable lows. After starting that job, within the first 2 weeks, I had an opportunity to assist to do my first funeral. As a 20-year-old who had never done anything like that, I had no clue what I was going to do, what I was going to say. Unfortunately, it was for an 8-year-old girl who had died in an ATV accident. She had literally died in her father's hands out in the country. And to stand up for the very first time and to be with that family really helped me begin to understand what it meant to carry the weight of church members when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And since that time, I've walked with hundreds, if not thousands, of people through that valley, through death and through disease, through tragedy, through disasters. I've held parents' hand while they said goodbye to their children. I've stood with spouses as they said goodbye to the love of their life. I've stood with children and held children who watched their parents breathe their last breath. I've prayed with and cried with people who were in a hospital room having to make life and death decisions for someone they've loved. I've led funerals that had thousands of people attend, and I've led funerals where it was just me and the funeral director at a graveside service. But through all of those experiences, I have to tell you, I've never experienced the pain and the grief and the utter hopelessness that is felt having to do a funeral for somebody who was not a Christian or for someone whose family is not Christian. It seems you spend that time after their loved one passes away with them trying to rationalize and make excuses or search or dig for any evidence that maybe there is some hope in this situation. I've had families that have gone back and found children's Bibles and said, look, they circled this verse, or we know that you know, in their teen years they went to camp and maybe they made a decision. But the utter hopelessness in that situation is beyond description. It is beyond describing. It's pervasive. It's overwhelming. Some of you have been there. Mark Twain, who was an agnostic who didn't believe in God, became very depressed at the end of his life as he faced death. He penned these words that really describe the utter hopelessness in a life separated from Jesus Christ. He said, a myriad of men are born. They labor, they sweat, they struggle, they squabble, they scold, they fight. They scramble for little mean advantages over one another. And then age creeps up on them. Infirmities follow. Those they love are taken from them, and the joy of life is turned into an aching grief. That last release, death, comes at last. The only unpoisoned gift that earth has ever given for us. And then they vanish from the world where they were of no consequence. A world they will lament for a day and remember them from a day, and then forget them forever. What a hopeless view of life. What a hopeless view of death. Sounds depressing, and it is. In Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul takes on this hopelessness. Paul looks at what's going on in the world around him and the hopelessness that people are experiencing apart from Christ. And he lays out what is probably the most in-depth theological argument about the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have in the New Testament. You see, he looks at how the risen Savior, the empty tomb, changed everything. How the idea that Jesus Christ really died on a cross, was buried and resurrected bodily on the third day, changes the idea of what hope means, changes the idea of what the future means. So I figured on Easter morning, as we celebrate the resurrection, it'd be a good time to remember his words, because we live today in a hopeless and lost world, a world that is searching for anything to bring peace and comfort. And we understand as Christians that that can only be found in Jesus Christ. So if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, in verses 1 through 8, we're not going to go over them, but Paul begins to describe the historical and personal reasons why he believes the resurrection is real, why he believes that the resurrection happened. He talks about the eyewitnesses that were there, the testimonies, the people who heard Jesus, the people who touched Jesus, the people who got to experience him firsthand. And even at this time, when 1 Corinthians is written, one of the earliest books in the Bible, there are people still alive who saw Jesus after he was crucified and rose from the grave. The Bible tells us that for 40 days, Jesus wandered the earth, wandered the Holy Land, teaching and preaching, one time to over 500 people. He visited with family. He visited with the apostles. Paul goes through all of that evidence. And then here in verse 12 through 20, he takes a more theological stand. And the way he presents the resurrection here is by looking at what would happen if the resurrection never happened. What would our lives be like if all of those things we just sang about were not true? What would our relationships be like? What would our everyday existence be like? What would our hope look like if Jesus had not risen? He truly paints a picture of a world without hope. In verse 12 he says this, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? For if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." Now you see, the Corinthians were not really debating whether Jesus Christ rose from the grave. As I said, they knew people who had seen it. But what they were questioning is, what happens to us? How does Jesus' resurrection in the tomb mean anything to my everyday life? How does it make a difference in how I live or what I look for or what I hope for? And how does it affect what happens to me at the end of my life? Because some in the early church were beginning to push that there was no resurrection for Christians. That life was just about what we experience here on earth. It was just about living the good example of Jesus here on earth, and then we die, we just cease to exist. And so that was becoming rampant, and we see it even today in the church and in our culture today as people are beginning to look at this idea that maybe there is no heaven, maybe there is no hell, maybe there isn't anything after what we experience here. That's what Mark Twain said. So if that was the reality, what would our lives be like? Well, Paul lists four examples of how it would affect our everyday life if Jesus had not risen from the grave. In verse 14, he said, "And if Christ had not been risen, if he had not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God. We are found to be liars about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he didn't raise him, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either." You see, he ties the two together. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. For those who have also fallen asleep in Christ are dead as well, are lost." And then a verse that is just sums up what so many false teachers claim today. "For if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all other men." Four things that he says that the resurrection changed. He said, if there is no resurrection, your preaching is useless. The Greek word there is the Greek word kenos, which means in vain, without results, without any effect, without any purpose. Now, he doesn't say that preachers are useless. Some of you might think that. But he says preaching is useless. I remember the story of a young man who went to his boss and said, "After church on Sunday, God convicted me that I'm called to preach, and so I need to quit my job." And the boss said, "Well, you don't have to quit your job to go and preach." He said, "No, I've got to dedicate everything to it. I'm called to preach. I have to quit." And he left the work. 3 weeks later, he came back. He said, "I need my job back." He said, "Wait a minute, I thought you were called to preach." He said, "Well, that was before anyone heard me preach." So he's not saying that preachers are useless. What he's saying is our message is useless. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ means nothing if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the grave. If Jesus is still in that tomb, then all that we proclaim, that good news, is not good news. Because Christ would not have conquered death. Christ would not have conquered sin. There would be no good news. If this is all there is to life, and how can it be good news? It's a waste of our time. That's why we have got to continually stand up against those, especially in the progressive church and in the liberal church, who are teaching that the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is not really important. I gave examples of that last year. There are many who are standing in pulpits today in so-called Christian churches and talk about how we don't know if Jesus was really bodily resurrected. But even if he wasn't, it doesn't matter, because we are to follow Jesus' good example. What Paul is saying here is that any message apart from Jesus' bodily resurrection is in vain and it's useless. Any church that stands and says that it's not important if Jesus bodily was resurrected from the grave is not a church. It's a religious social club. And they waste their time because their message is not hope. It's in vain and it's useless. That's why so many weeks ago I really hammered home that commercial that came out at the Super Bowl, "He Gets Us." Because I thought the message was wrong. We want to send a message to 300 million Americans about who Jesus is. They chose to focus on Jesus' love and Jesus' washing feet, which those things are elements of Jesus, but neither of those things make Jesus unique. All of us, many leaders teach love and preach love. Any one of us can wash people's feet. You see, what makes Jesus unique is he is the Son of God who came to die for our sins, who was crucified on a cross, buried in the ground, and then rose on the third day. That's the message that the world needs to hear. And anything apart from that is futile and in vain. If there is no resurrection, the preaching is useless. The second thing he says, if there's no resurrection, our faith is futile. The word futile means empty. You see, believing in a Savior who didn't actually save anyone, who didn't rise from the dead, is utterly senseless. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then our faith has no foundation, because everything that we believe is bound and grounded in the idea that Jesus Christ rose from the grave on that third day. That he physically rose from the grave, that they touched his hands and his feet, that he wasn't a spirit, that he wasn't just an idea. You see, what happens is they use the word resurrection in progressive churches, but they don't mean bodily resurrection. What they mean is that Jesus' message lived on after he died. That's useless, and that faith is futile if that's where we stand. Because if we don't stand on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything else fails. Faith without the idea and the promise of a risen Savior is sinking sand. If there's no resurrection, our faith is futile. Our preaching is useless. And the third thing he says, if there's no resurrection, our sins are unforgiven. I want you to think about that, church. If Jesus Christ didn't raise from the grave, if he didn't rise again, we are still in our sins. Jesus' death on the cross was an atonement. He paid for our sins. But if he was not resurrected, then that means that God rejected the payment. Doesn't matter that he died on a cross. Without the resurrection, we don't have the power to overcome the curse of sin. Sin would still be in control if Jesus didn't rise from the grave. See, the Bible teaches that sin is a truth for all of us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin kills everything that it touches. It's a barrier between God and us. Each one of us are born with a sin nature, a predisposition to sin. And if there is no resurrection, not only will we not be forgiven for our sins, but we will be still under the curse of sin. Talk about a hopeless situation. Jesus died for our sins on the cross, and the resurrection was proof that the check cleared. Amen? Without the resurrection, there can be no forgiveness for sin. Just the idea, anyone that tells you that maybe the resurrection didn't happen, you are a walking testimony that it did. Because if the resurrection didn't happen, you wouldn't be able to say no to the temptation of sin in your life. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are now no longer bound to sin. We no longer are clothed and pulled into the idea of what sin does for our life. We can say no, we can reject it, and we can overcome it. We are walking testimonies to the resurrection. You see, if the resurrection hadn't happened, our preaching is in vain, our faith is futile, and we are still bound in sin. And then the last thing he says in his passage is, if there is no resurrection, then death wins. This is the most powerful of messages. For if there is no forgiveness of sin, there is no eternity with God. If there's no life after death, then death is all we have to look forward to. Then we are cursed and futile. Remember the story of a boss who asked one of his employees on Monday, just out of the blue, said, "Do you believe that there is life after death?" And the employee, without missing a beat, said, "Sure I do." And the boss said, "Well, I'm glad that you do, because last Friday, after you left to go to your grandmother's funeral, she showed up looking for you." Some of you will get that later. See, what Paul is talking about is that the message of the church, apart from the resurrection, means that this life is all we have. That this is it. There's nothing else. What a hopeless, dire, depressing situation. What a vivid picture. No life after death. No heavenly experience. And not just for us, he says in verse 18, but for everyone who's died before. So all those people we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, that roll call of faith, they were no longer roll call of faith without the resurrection. They are in the hall of foolish, unsaved people. David and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Gideon, Samuel, all of the prophets, they were saved because Jesus rose from the grave. The same is true for every believer who died since Paul wrote this. Paul himself, the other apostles, the founders of the church, Augustine, Luther, Calvin, Wesley, Edwards, all of them would have died for nothing. The beatings they took, the floggings, the chains, the imprisonment, the stoning, the fiery death, useless for nothing. For you see what Paul says for us, without the resurrection, our message is useless, our faith is futile, our sins are not forgiven, and we are still separated from God for eternity. Can you imagine such a hopeless world? Paul says in verse 19, as I said, if in Christ the only hope we have is this life, which means if Jesus was nothing but a good example, if Jesus was nothing but a good teacher to help us be a better husband and be a better wife and be better children and better workers and interact better in society, if that's all Jesus was, he said, we are to be pitied more than all men. Because see, Paul preached that the Christ's resurrection has brought salvation to all of us who will receive it. That faith in Christ brings grace and mercy and unconditional love and abundant life. But if Christ is dead, that makes Paul a liar. It makes me a liar. And it makes the Bible a lie. For you see, if God cannot guarantee our eternal life, how can he improve our earthly life? For you see, without the resurrection, we are without hope. And you say, Pastor, that's such a depressing message on Easter. It is. Until you get to verse 20. See, if you got your Bible open, look at verse 20. Without the resurrection, futile, hopeless, bound to sin, no life after this life, but. If you got your Bible, circle that but. I call that one of the big buts of the Bible. I preached a whole sermon series on that. People didn't find it amusing. Because anytime you see but God, but Jesus, you know that something powerful is about to be said. See, Paul is saying is this world is without hope. This world is lost. This world is bound to sin. This world is headed to an eternity separated from God forever. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What Paul says is, you can believe all of those things, but I've got a message for you. He's alive. Jesus Christ is risen. See, this whole passage reminds me of that song that they sang earlier. That song that I mentioned meant so much to me as a kid. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting for the coming day, Jesus my Lord. You see, that's the first part of that story. That Jesus on that silent Saturday and until that Sunday morning lay in wait, the whole world in anticipation, wanting to know, will there be hope? Will the message be fulfilled? Will his offering and his sacrifice for our sins be completed? When those ladies, as I read in Luke 24, went to the tomb and saw that the stone had rolled away, they recognized that up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose the victor over the vast domain and lives forever with the saints to reign. You see, Paul says, praise the Lord, we don't have to live in that hopeless world. Praise the Lord that we don't have to live not understanding that Jesus Christ is alive. Because Jesus promised in John 14:19, because I live, you also will live. And because the grave is empty, because he is alive, that means our preaching is not in vain, but it is powerful to the tearing down of strongholds and every principalities. Our preaching is powerful to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Billions of people throughout history and all of us in this room that are believers in Jesus Christ can testify to the power of this word that changes our lives. What makes this word powerful to the tearing down of strongholds? The empty tomb. Because Jesus is risen, our faith is not futile, it is now fulfilled. Now that we know the tomb is empty, we can stand on the promises of God that he is who he said he would do, and he does what he said he's done. See, faith for the Christian is not a leap into the unknown, but it's a living, broad standing on the promises that God makes to us. Our faith is fulfilled because Jesus Christ is risen. Sin has been defeated. If nothing else, we should celebrate that sin no longer has a control and a curse on me. That because of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, I now can have a relationship with God. I don't need a pastor or a priest or a minister. That right where you are, you can talk to God anytime. Right where you are, no matter what you're going through, God is there. He is in your midst. He is there to bring help and to bring healing and to bring hope because of the empty tomb. And the greatest thing is because Jesus alive, the grave and death have been defeated. And we no longer grieve like those who have no hope. See, death no longer has a hold on us. We no longer have to fear death. And let me just tell you this. We no longer have to fear the worst that this world throws at us. See, the Bible tells us that all of us in this earth are going to suffer because we live in a fallen world. You're going to face difficulties. You're going to face the valley of the shadow of death. You're going to face overwhelming pressure from the things of this world. But Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 14 that the momentary pain of this world, and I love how he says just the momentary. And Paul, right before then, had talked about all the things he'd been through. Stoned, beaten, left for dead. He says all those momentary things hold nothing compared to the surpassing greatness of an eternity with Jesus Christ. See, I can't stand when people pass away and somebody says, oh, they lost their battle with cancer, or they lost their battle with this. Listen, they didn't lose, they won. Because the tomb is empty, death no longer has a hold on me. And anything that this world throws at me is victory, because I am walking from victory to victory. Because he lives, I can face whatever the world throws at me. For the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen to me, church. We are not living in the land of the living, going to the land of the dying. We are living in the land of the dying, going to the land of the living. And that is the promise of the empty tomb. Now for us here this morning, we can rejoice and praise the Lord because we have a hope, because we have an answer. But what breaks my heart is around this world, millions of people are living in a world that Paul just described before verse 20. Some of your family members, some of your friends, some of your neighbors, your co-workers, maybe even someone here this morning. You look at your life and you see no hope. You see no purpose. You see no value. You see no identity. So you cling to those things that the world says is important. You put your hope in things and in titles or in power or in control or everything else that the world says will fulfill that emptiness inside of you. But as Paul said, apart from the tomb that's empty, it's all futile and useless and passing away. And all of us have people in our lives who are living that reality. An empty life in a hopeless world. But the good news for us this morning is there's still time. There's still time to make a difference. There's still time for you to proclaim that message and that hope and that joy of overcoming that God has granted you. For each one of us has a calling on our life to proclaim the good news, and such good news it is that death has been defeated, and in my life I now have the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome. The question for us today is, what will we do about that knowledge? Can you continue to turn your head? Can you continue to close your eyes? Can you continue to celebrate and sing these songs, knowing that there are people outside of these doors who have never experienced that hope, who have never experienced that joy and that peace that comes from having a relationship with a risen Savior? Can we continue with blinders on? For you see, Paul's message in the empty tomb and Easter Sunday convicts and commands us that we have to do more. Let me ask you a last question. If you woke up this Easter morning and found that God had answered every prayer that you prayed this week, how many new believers would be celebrating their first Easter for the reality of Christ? Let's pray.